abiding and steadfast love. Steadfast love. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the people living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the man working the vineyard, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. So my dad is really good with plants. Always has been for as long as I can remember. He had a section of our backyard that was cut off from the rest of it. That was his specialized garden. In our front yard, we always had strawberries, and we had little chipmunks that would come out and, you know, take a bite of each strawberry. Never eating a whole strawberry though, right? They would always like one bite out of each strawberry and then go and hide, and they would just make him mad beyond belief, these chipmunks. And I always liked watching the chipmunks because they're so cute, right?
They're cute.
Yeah, just a bite out of... on the other hand, if you've been in my office, I have Lego succulents on my desk. Because Lego succulents, I don't need to remember to water in order to keep those alive. Now, it's not for lack of trying. I've had many an office plant that have lived and died by these very hands. And last fall, I thought that I would try and plant some strawberries. And as I was advised to do so, I put them in hanging baskets in the fall, so that way I could put them outside and collect snow and moisture. And I saw growth in the fall and was so excited until a member came over and asked, "Pastor Joseph, why do you have hanging baskets of weeds?" Apparently using my compost pile where we had put plants and other things wasn't quite the right way to go. But I have always wanted to have a garden like my father's, and I still want to have this salsa garden where I'm able to pull plants out of and make my own salsa that many of you have eaten in this last year, right? My nice spicy salsa with jalapenos and, oh, so good. But I'm at this crossroads, right? I could give up on this garden before it's really even truly begun. Or I could try a different approach. I could go and throw all of it into the compost, or I could try and go about it the right way, knowing that I will probably go and do it wrong again, knowing that I could plant them too early or too late, or some critter could come by, probably will come by and eat them, or any other number of things could and probably will go wrong. Jesus meets us at a very similar crossroads every single day. And every single time we find that he chooses grace. Every time, despite our tendency to fail to produce fruit, he advocates on our behalf and urges us, try again. Now, Jesus sets up this parable, this parable with the fig tree, in a very interesting way, right? And now this account, it doesn't show up outside of Luke. And there isn't much that's extra biblical, right? So anything much that's outside of the Bible, that is any written accounts or diary entries or letters back and forth to confirm what Jesus is referencing here with either the group of Galileans or with those killed at the Tower of Siloam. But what is assumed is that these are two very different groups, given what we know about the time and the peoples in this area. That we have Jewish worshipers wronged during worship by Pilate, right? The first group. And those who were assumedly Gentiles that died from fairly natural causes during a collapse of a tower. Nothing from what archaeologists can tell was nefarious going on. No war or anything with the Tower of Siloam. It was a tower that just collapsed. And Jesus poses a question of these two groups to his followers. He says, do you think that they are worse sinners than you because of what they suffered? In other words, he's asking them a question that is thrown around a lot still in modern churches. Do you believe that it was because of their sins that they have suffered? Now, as humans, we want this kind of justice. You do the crime, you do the time. Ear for ear, eye for eye. If you sin, then you deserve to suffer, right? But Jesus, looking at his followers, his disciples, his friends, says, no. Those who do not follow me, he is saying, these faithful Jewish Galileans, these Gentiles, are no more sinful than you are. And God is not dealing out special punishment to them because of it. Now, I see the but that's in this sentence, in these sentences. But I want to stick with this for a moment because this is really important and is at the root of a lot of bad theology that is used to cause a lot of harm. And this, beloved in Christ, is Mary's song that is realized before us, that we sing on our Wednesday night Holden Evening Prayers. Because Jesus has come to be the great equalizer of all people. We recognize Jesus often as the one who is bringing up the lowly, but folks, it works in reverse too, as Jesus, who is also breaking thrones and pulling down the mighty and haughty, right? This is Jesus' reminder that you are no better than the one who is sitting next to you. That you are no better than the ones who are across the alley from us. That you are no better than the ones who are down the street from us. Or no better than the ones that don't find themselves in a pew at all. All are burdened by sin in the same way. And your amount of suffering is not a direct reflection of your sinfulness. Right? God does not work in this way. Jesus also recognizes humanity's tendency to pull away from God and all of the pain, all of the suffering, and the death that it causes. But And now we get to the but in the sentence. But it doesn't have to be that way. Now it's worth stating, what Jesus is offering here is not some sort of vampirish immortality on earth, right? But instead, it's what we've been talking about this whole season of Lent. What he's offering here is relationship. Because to perish, to die, is an understanding of separation from God. And what Jesus is offering here is a new way of living, where it doesn't have to be the case anymore, right? Where the separation doesn't have to exist. That was the understanding, by the way, for a real death to take place, for one to be dead, it was to be separated from God. But if you repent, then you can be brought into this life, is what he is saying here. Now, a lot of us hear this word repent now, and we start to shrink into ourselves. Afraid that I'm going to start into you like the street corner preacher with a microphone and a sign and enough theological education to beat you over the head, but not enough good sense to drag you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? Now, I said something in our Monday night Bible study this last week that I think might just stick. I said, it's time for our Greek of the week. And folks, this week, our Greek of the week is brought to you by the letter mu. Mu. It looks a whole lot like our letter M in English. Mu for metanoia. Okay? It's the word that we often translate as repent. Metanoia. But it's a word that has so much more meaning than what we have limited it to. This metanoia, it implies a complete change. It has the same root word, if this is helpful, as the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, which is the change, right, that a butterfly undergoes from caterpillar to butterfly, a complete change. I've heard some say that in its most literal sense, it means a turn face from one thing to another. Right? It is a complete transformation. And that work is not going to happen overnight. Nor is it work that is meant to be done alone. That is what it means to repent. Not to say, oh, I'm sorry. It is to look inward and allow this change to happen with Jesus Christ. And we recognize that it is upon the cross that Jesus looks upon God the Father's creation and sees something in humanity that is worth being in relationship with. And once and for all destroys that separation from God by taking upon himself the very thing that keeps us from God. It is through the cross that Jesus brings us into relationship with God by claiming us as God's own beloved. Right? Jesus noticed that the separation was there and said, that does not need to be the way anymore, and transformed us in a single action. Does that mean that we need to stop repenting? Certainly not. That doesn't mean that the work is over in ourselves. Because there are certainly ways in which we are still, despite the work of Jesus Christ, looking at our neighbors as if they are the sinful ones, and we are not. There are certainly ways in which we are still unwilling to look towards our neighbors because we are still so caught up in ourselves. Certainly there are times when we still screw it all up and are needed to be reminded of God's unbounded, unending grace. And sometimes, as the gardener does with the fig trees, we gotta throw a little manure on it in order to grow. In other words, we gotta get through the stuff before we can bear the fruit. But God is a God of second chances, of third chances, hell, fourth chances, or however many times it takes. As we continue to receive this unbounded, unlimited grace of God that is found in the cross. And so we repent. We open ourselves up to God and allow ourselves to be transformed, not to avoid a wrathful, angry, and unjust God, but so that we may see greater the love of Jesus Christ in the world around us. We allow ourselves to be moved away from who we were yesterday and who we will be tomorrow, knowing that each day we are being made new in the promise of baptism in the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.